Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. I am so excited because all this week we'll be walking through some of the content from my book, Your Powerful Prayers, second hour. That's coming up second hour. But today you get to hear from my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, as we talk about miracles and the life of faith. We'll get them on in just a moment, but I have a huge announcement. Are you ready? Today we're announcing the winners of our fifth annual Faith Radio Writers Contest. So we've got some fiction winners and some nonfiction winners. Are you ready? Drum roll, please. All right. In no particular order, all right? The fiction winners are, number one, James Salamis, and title of his piece is The Trouble with Dark Magic. Amy Johnson, When All the Light Has Gone, and Whitney White, Heart Change. Those are the three fiction winners. Congratulations to James, to Amy, and to Whitney. And now to the nonfiction winners. That would be Zach Lacey, Blessed Are the Overlooked, Walking Humbly with the Unnoticed. Love that title. Robert Arvold, who wrote a piece titled Letting Go. And Debbie Griffith, Orange is the New Blessing. So congratulations to James Salamis, Amy Johnson, Whitney White, Zach Lacey, Robert Arvold, and Debbie Griffith. You are going to win, or you've won, I should say, a free registration to our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. That's coming up Saturday, July 15th. So not only have you won your registration fee, but you're guaranteed a face-to-face one-on-one appointment with an acquisitions editor. So you fiction writers will be meeting with our fiction acquisitions editor from Bethany House, nonfiction with our nonfiction editor. This is a chance to meet face-to-face, and they were part of the judging, so they've seen your work. They're ready to meet with you. So, so excited for you. And if you have a dream, maybe you're not in this list, but you've got a dream to be published. We've put a lot of work into this conference, and I'm telling you, we are coming out of the chute with a major, epic A-list conference. It's kind of go big or go home, baby. It's on Saturday, July 15th, one day only, very affordable, $150. We still have a few appointments left. We would love to see you. There's going to be amazing worship. Liz Curtis Higgs is our keynote speaker. All that information is on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. So congratulations again to our winners. Thanks to everybody who participated. This is such a fun thing to do every year. Amazing the giftedness in our listening audience. I'm telling you what. So I want to just give a shout out again to our winners, our fiction winners, James Salamis, Amy Johnson, and Whitney White. Congratulations, you won on that fiction track. And then Zach Lacey, Robert Arvold, and Debbie Griffith. Congratulations to our nonfiction winners as well. All six of you will be joining us at the upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And I'm so excited for you. You'll get to meet with editors from Bethany House Publishers. Now we get to switch gears here, and you get to hear my conversation with my very good friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas are the founding pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis. Peter serves on the lead team of the Association of Related Churches. His books include Pharisectomy and Broken Escalators. He and his wife Carolyn have three children, and you can find their influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastors Peter and Carolyn, welcome back to the program.
Thank you,
Susie. Would it be wrong to say who was prompt and who wasn't today?
No.
Totally
okay,
kidding.
Guilty. Guilty.
Take a guess. I'm just totally teasing. Good to have you both. I know you've been traveling a lot and you're busy. It means a lot to have you both here today. So wondering if you have a passage of scripture you've been thinking about these days. I know you both come armed with scripture. Who wants to go first?
I will go
first. All right,
first.
You go, sis.
I have been reading lately in 2 Samuel, and it's the story of David, and it's his continued journey after, you know, 1 Samuel, there's so many stories of David. But in 2 Samuel, chapter 6, it brings us into the context where David is wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant into his city, and the Ark of the Covenant, it's really representing the presence of God. And so he ends up having a tragedy, and they didn't follow protocol, and this guy named Uzzah dies, and so you got to read the story. It's awesome, but David's frustrated. He doesn't know what to do, so he literally leaves the Ark of God with this guy named Obed-Edom, and he kind of just leaves it at his house, which, I mean, if Uzzah, this guy, just died, I'd be a little frustrated, like, dude, you didn't ask. You just left it at my house. If I'm Obed-Edom, you know,
right.
I'd be like, what are you doing? I'm a little nervous. I don't know the protocol, but it's at his house. And I love, so 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10, David decided not to move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. And then verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Verse 12, then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. And so then David went and engaged and brought it back into Jerusalem. But what I just thought was so fun is, you know, when I think of the blessings of God, I think it's easy to think it takes a lot of time and, you know, you're waiting for years and you're sowing seeds and you're being faithful and then you reap a harvest. And I thought, this is really refreshing and encouraging to me that in 3 months, something was obvious. Something was so obvious in 3 months' time that they had to go report to the king, hey, something's happening over at Obed-Edom's house, because clearly God is blessing everything in his household and in his family because of the Ark of God. And so it just spoke to me that, Carolyn, not everything takes a long time.
Yeah.
And when you welcome the presence of God into your home and into your family and make room for it, make a place for it, that his blessings can be evident and obvious to the point where it's obvious to everybody else and there's a report going on. And so I was even encouraging other people, you know, just that I've been praying for, different friends and family members, of like, listen, God can do a blessing now in your life that's evident to everybody because you are treasuring God's presence.
That is such a good word. And maybe a side note that doesn't need to be mentioned before we get to Pastor Peter's verse is when that happens, people will stand up and notice. And some, you get varying responses. Some are going to judge and be jealous. You just follow, you know, what the move of God on the disciples in the New Testament.
Yeah.
You got the religious leaders going, this is why it's happening. It's from a bad source. Or
totally.
Others being jealous for other reasons.
Yeah.
Or others trying to package it, trying to make a formula out of it. And God won't be boxed in any way.
Yeah.
I mean, we can have that, but we got to walk this thing out and own some of our own walk. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Yeah, not I'll have what she's having, whatever it is she's doing. Anyway, what do you say, Pastor Peter?
Well, I mean, even related to that, what's interesting is that Obed-Edom was, which that's fun to say, by the
it
way.
It is really
I just
fun.
Say that?
Put a spring
Obed-Edom,
in my step.
Obed-Edom. Yeah, I know, right? But I thought, aside from having an amazing name, one of the other things that he did was, is he actually was willing to take the Ark of the Covenant right after a tragedy. I think a lot of people would have been like, yeah, no, I don't want, this thing can kill people.
Yeah.
I don't want this at my house. And yet he actually welcomed the presence of God into his house. And I thought, how simple is that? In some ways, I wonder if just the mere act of saying, okay, God, you're big, and you're so big that you speak and you create universes, but I want to welcome that kind of power into my life by submitting and surrendering to that. And just by the mere process of doing that, God ended up blessing his entire family. And I thought, what if it's just that simple? Just saying, God, okay, here I am, I surrender to you. And the mere process of just that act of surrender changes everything. And what if just doing that right now in this moment was the difference maker for our kids, was the difference maker for our marriage, was the difference maker for our finances? I think sometimes we so overcomplicate the blessings and the power of God, and we create something way more complicated when it is something as simple as saying, just being open to it. And obviously, you know, if we want to continue to walk in the presence of God, there's more protocol, but I do think that it does begin with something as simple as, okay, God, I'm open.
Thy will be done.
Yeah.
And let's maybe take this a little bit further if we can, Pastor Peter, because again, you look in the book of Acts, and when there was this move of God and there was somebody hiding or saying they gave a gift that they didn't fully give, this is the presence of God is also purifying, isn't it? It's not like anything goes. So if you are surrendering and saying, I want more of you, then he's going to say, well, okay, then I want more of you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So speak to that if you
will. Well, a lot of times we want the favor of God, but we don't want the holiness that he's asking us to walk in. And in many ways, it's kind of like fire. Fire is great, but in a fireplace.
Yeah.
you don't want it in the middle of your living room.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a there's a context for the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit.
Good
and
point.
So he's asking us also to surrender certain areas of our lives, to really live in sync with his word. And I think that without the boundaries of his word in our lives, if we're not obeying the simple little things he puts on our conscience, if we're not obeying God, then essentially we want the fire of God not in the fireplace, if you will. And I'm not saying that we earn the presence of God, but I do believe that God is not going to bless us with his favor, his fire, if we're not willing to create a space that he can inhabit. Again, like I've said many times before, sometimes the blessings of God are the very things that kill us. And so the things that we're praying for are the very promotions that would ultimately drag us down. And so ultimately, I think it's important that we ask God, when we ask for his favor, that we'd also ask for the character that can contain and handle his favor.
Boy, such a good word. Did you happen to come with a passage, or were you piggybacking off of
sure,
first? I mean, you always. I mean, I didn't want to assume
that's
one way or the other.
Yeah. I was just reading the Apostle Paul the other day, and I think sometimes when I read the Apostle Paul, it comes off kind of generic. There's certain things that get lost in translation because he comes off kind of flowery. And I was
Paul?
I know,
right?
You're
talking about the same guy?
And we say
keep
that.
Going.
I was reading Ephesians 3:18, and he says, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. And you know, I think a lot of times when I read that, I kind of space out. It's kind of one of Christian verses' greatest hits.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you miss what he's actually saying, but he's actually saying a couple things. He's saying that God loves us far more than we know. It's wide, it's long, it's deep, more than you might be thinking today as you're driving in your car, going about your day. You're like, does God even care about that? He does. Mm-hmm. His love is bigger than that. And yet, he says another thing. He says his love is so big that it takes power to even grasp it. I mean, it's so big and so mysterious, it surpasses knowledge. You can't even mentally grasp it. It takes power, which is why he's praying for that power. Like, we don't have the power. It's kind of like an insect trying to understand rocket science. It's not even naturally doable. That's why we have to pray for that power. And I want to stretch everybody's faith today that we might just pray that God would expand our thinking, that maybe the problem that is weighing us down the most is actually so small in God's sight. And if we could just expand that, well, pray for the power. God, give me the power to grasp your bigness, but even more importantly than that, your empathy towards me right now in this moment.
Wow.
We miss that.
So good, Pastor Peter. And you think about it, Lord, if I could have the power and an increased capacity to know this love, what would happen? Well, fear would take it the back seat, right? Because perfect love casts out fear. I think to the extent that we know this love, it solves all kinds of lesser evils and irritations. Because don't you think the solution to all these problems really are God's love, ultimately?
Absolutely. It's surrendering.
But, you know, I've noticed this week I was journaling, and I just kind of had that revelation of discipleship and maturity in Christ doesn't mean you won't feel anxious, fearful, or insecure.
True.
Or you won't wrestle with lies or with crazy thoughts, but it's how disciplined you are when those thoughts come.
Excellent.
And how quickly you run and meet with the Lord and actually have a divine exchange. Like, you literally sit with him and exchange your pain for his wholeness, your anxiety for his peace.
And you feel it when that happens. I do.
Yeah.
When I did make that transaction and say, okay, I'm trading you here, you know, you rise up with a whole new perspective. Talking to pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, they are the founders of Substance Church in the Twin Cities area, two campus church. We are talking about God's power. We're talking about the fact that he still performs miracles today. And we're going to talk about answered prayer, maybe what stands in the way of answered prayer. If you've got questions, you can email them to me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have my friends Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas in studio today. Love to get them in about once a month to talk about whatever God puts on our hearts. And today we're talking about God's power, His love, His power to perform miracles, His willingness to answer prayers. And you did a sermon series recently, Pastor Peter, on miracles. And it's interesting because you conveyed this study that kind of basically tells us that what we look for, we find, and consequently what we're not looking for, we often miss. So tell us that story.
Yeah. In fact, I could start with kind of a bold statement that might rattle a few people, but I actually believe that some of us have a greater ability to see the miraculous more than others. And actually, I found a scientific study that actually proves this. And I know that sounds like a pretty sensational claim, but allow me to back it up. I love reading my Bible, but I love reading all sorts of weird, nerdy psychology books, too. And I found this experiment that really changed the way that I read the Bible. And there's this famous test where researchers made a whole group of people watch this basketball video. And what they did in this test, the basketball video, was to really evaluate the attentiveness of the people watching it. And so they asked the people watching this video, count how many times the one team with the black jerseys passes the ball. And, you know, kind of a simple test, right? But right in the middle of this short basketball video, there was this big gorilla that would jump into the middle of the camera, and it would beat its chest, you know, 9 seconds. And then it would jump off, kind of probably a team mascot or something like that. And then when the video was over, they would ask the people, how many times did the team with the black jerseys pass the ball? And then they would, you know, state the number, whatever, 39 times or, but then they would follow it up with these other questions like, hey, did you notice anything strange? Did you see any animals in the video? Did you see a gorilla suit? And shockingly, every time they did this test, only about 50%, 50, half of the people saw the gorilla. And the researchers were astounded. They kept thinking, how could 50% of these people watching this video miss the gorilla 100%? I mean, it just didn't, like, the researchers were like, are we sure they're even looking at the TV? And maybe a few people are spacing out. I mean, I space out, you know, all the time, right? And so they actually tracked people's eyes, and sure enough, they were staring straight at the gorilla, and 50% routinely didn't see it. And they kept thinking, come on, it was 9 seconds. And so then they thought, well, let's just keep repeating it. And they did it all over the world. And every time they did it, right around 50% of the people would miss it. And so researchers actually figured out that our brains are only capable of processing about half of the information we take in. In fact, they actually did the same test while people talked on their cell phones. Get this, routinely only 10% of people saw the gorilla.
That's crazy.
Wow.
Boy, I'm never talking on my cell phone ever again when I drive my car. I'm just saying. Only they found scientifically, they proved that only 10% of people will see everything they're taking in, or people will only take in about 10% of the data they're seeing. And I thought what was interesting is they actually came up with an entire branch of research called inattentional blindness, where they found that people have an inability to see unexpected and obvious things due to mental preoccupation, which, you know, I think is kind of the story of my life, right? But but let me tie that into miracles by saying it this way. It actually, they found that the research really confirms what the Bible has taught all along, and it's this. If you don't expect to see something, you generally won't. If you don't expect to see it, and really it's kind of a faith principle, it's really just proving the principle of faith that we generally only see things that we expect to see. Expectation alters our ability to see reality. You have not because you ask not. We're not expecting God to do a miracle in our lives, and therefore we're not seeing it. And I think quite often the reason why we don't experience miracles is because we're not trusting God for them. We believe in miracles theoretically.
For other people, maybe.
Yeah, right? Yeah. But every time it comes to us expecting God to move in a certain area, we sometimes were like, God, you have to just show up and then I believe. Seeing is believing, right? But the Bible actually teaches, no, believing is seeing. And if we would just have the faith to go out and take a risk in certain areas of our lives. Some of us, we're going to start seeing miracles in areas we never thought, because for a lot of us, God is doing gorilla-sized miracles all around us, but we can't see it. Why? Because we've got no faith in God.
And we're not looking for it.
That's exactly
right. Wow. You know, several passages come to mind as you're talking. One is, daily the heavens pour forth speech. So daily, God's got activity going on, you know? And also, there's a passage in Psalms that says, early in the morning, I rise to meet you, and I wait in expectation. So there's an expectancy as I rise up to meet with God, right? And then there was another one, and it just left me. Bam! I hate that when that happens on live radio. But the idea is, God is moving. Yeah. Open my eyes. Oh, no, this is it. Fix our eyes on what is unseen. And yeah. Carolyn, that seems like an oxymoron. Fix my eyes on what I cannot see. But it's the invitation.
Absolutely.
That there's a whole other realm that
Absolutely.
We need to be aware of.
And you're listening, and actually that's what faith is. So even let me just tell you a story that just happened this Friday. This last Friday, Peter and I are in the car. We're driving down across the city, and we get a text that one of our staff members is in the hospital getting tests, and hey, just be praying right now. So we're driving. It was so fun. Together, we're like, no, this is not going to happen. And we're just standing in faith for our staff members and just praying for them. And then we arrived at our destination, and I had a few minutes. Peter had an appointment. And so I'm just sitting. And as I kept praying for them, I felt like the Lord said, we know the scripture, no weapon formed against them will prosper. But I literally saw missiles and like failed missiles.
Wow.
Like the missiles were shot out against this staff couple, but they failed,
Know,
and you kind of go, oh, yay. You know, we've all seen it in movies.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't tell you how awkward it was for me to text them by faith and just say, hey, I just sensed that, yes, these are spiritual attacks right now, and yet I see them as failed missiles.
Love that.
But it felt risky.
Yeah.
It felt awkward because it just felt awkward.
Yeah.
But it was a step of faith for me to say that.
Because what if you share that and their life gets worse?
Yeah,
totally.
Right, exactly.
They were in the middle of getting the test results. So, anyway, and then literally I get a text, 15 minutes later, just got the test results. It was a failed missile. Everything's good.
Hallelujah.
So then I talked to them on Sunday, and they were like, thank you. They said, you need to understand, we read your text probably 5 times throughout the weekend. They said, we kept getting more and more attacks all throughout the weekend, and we just kept pulling up your text, and it wasn't just one failed missile. It was failed missiles.
Wow.
There was several. And I just thought, I'm glad I was obedient, and even though it felt awkward.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, that's one of those. It's unseen. It's that, but you're hearing the voice of God. You're sensing it in your spirit, and you're like, okay, this feels awkward, but I'm going to trust by faith. I'm going to share what I'm sensing. And then to see the impact that it has.
And let's not miss the fact that God used you as a necessary miracle in their lives, because you cultivate a lifestyle, Carolyn, of expectancy. You do. You have your ear bent towards heaven, and you're looking for God to speak. And in this case, while you were waiting for your hubby in that meeting, you were looking for him to speak on behalf of a friend, and then you listen. And this is the thing, is God wants to use us to encourage each other and to be speaking truth and calling up life, right?
Yes.
But if we're just running that rat race, we're going to miss the sacred race. We are.
Yep.
Talking to Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas from Substance Church. And if you're listening from outside of the Twin Cities, you got to catch their sermons online. They're so fantastic. You'll be blessed. You'll be encouraged. You'll get your rear end kicked a time or two. That's always a good thing. Don't go away. Another great conversation up ahead. Chains are gone, my debt is paid. You know how radical it is to be saved? This isn't just a ticket for eternity. I mean, it is a radical overhaul. Our spiritual DNA is changed. We once were dead, and now we're alive, we're found, we're healed, we're forgiven and free. And if that's not your experience, you've got some contending to do, because Jesus paid for it, right? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, in studio. They're co-founders and lead pastors of Substance Church in the Twin Cities. As I mentioned before the break, If you're listening from outside the Twin Cities, which I know a lot of you are, you might want to go on their website and catch some of their sermon podcasts. I don't know if you call them that, sermon videos. So great. So, Pastor Peter, you guys did this series on miracles, and I was looking through your notes, and a couple of notes that jumped out at me, that miracles were always meant to be a major part of Christianity, is something that you'd said, and that God wants us to have a worldview that involves power. What else were you trying to accomplish by setting this series before your people?
Well, you know, our God is a practical God. I mean, you study Scripture, the sheer enormity of times that God would do a miracle for a very mundane thing, it's... I mean, all throughout the Old and the New Testament. I mean, he turned water into wine. He didn't have to do that. That wasn't a life or death situation. He caused a borrowed axe to float up in a river. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He caused, you know, like practical little things, financial miracles, multiplying food miracles. I mean, it shows that's the type of God he is. He wants to be involved in the practical things. And I think quite often, we don't see him that way, and therefore we don't ask him for those practical miracles. And so my whole idea, even behind this series, is I wanted to share some of these stories so that it could illustrate, hey, if God did it for them, he can do it for us. In fact, most of the days where I've experienced a miracle, it was a mundane day like today, days that might be a little gray or cloudy, and I don't know what it looks like where you're at, but I do believe that God wants to do a miracle in your life today. And so I started from that time when I started seeing these miracles in scriptures, I kept thinking, you know, I need to just start trusting God for the little things. And I, as one example of that, I remember back in college, I had a CD player. And this is, of course, you know, I've always been kind of an audiophile, and I spend way too much money on music. And so I had a CD player, and this is back in the day when you couldn't touch CD players for less than $300. I mean, these CD players were like cutting edge. You know what I'm saying? And for those of you young people who are like, what is a CD player? Well, it was a big disc that you'd stick in a
an upgrade from a record player, which you're now using. But anyway.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And so, and for a college student, when my CD player died, that was a major setback. I mean, come on. The CD player would only play track 14 for some weird reason, which, you know, hopefully you like track 14 on that CD. But and then the LED panel on the front would just flicker and it would turn off, and the disc tray wouldn't even open, of course. And so it basically ate my college roommate's brand new CD, which he was really upset about. I mean, and CDs, they were $17 back then, right? And it was young people, it was a dark and ominous world. You couldn't listen to anything online either. There wasn't an online, right? So, you know, the only way to get the CD out was to break open the CD player, and, you know, it would break it. And so almost every single day, my roommate and I were fiddling with it, hoping that it would suddenly work, and hopefully I could, you know, kind of get the CD out and give it back to my roommate. But it was clearly dead, and my roommate would ask me every day, Peter, can I break it open? And I'm like, oh, don't break it open yet. I just still had hope for this CD player, right? And so at the time, I would notice all the practical miracles God would do, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to lay my hands on this CD player and pray for it. And I know this sounds really dumb, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to do it in front of my roommate who didn't go to church. And I know that sounds kind of crazy, but I finally told my roommate, I'm like, dude, if I ask God to heal my CD player, would you be willing to agree with me in prayer? And, of course, you know, even though my roommate didn't go to church, I remember, I'll never forget the look he had on his face. He was desperate to get his CD back. And if it takes Jesus to do it, then why not? Try it. Why the heck not? Right? And so I'll never forget, he was sitting on his loft, and I laid my hands on that CD player, trying to be really spiritual, you know. And I prayed. I'm like, God, you said to cast all of our anxieties on you. And so I pray that you would just heal this CD player supernaturally in Jesus' name. And when I finished, I looked at my roommate, and of course, he had this big dorky grin on his face, like, you know, and I'm like, are you ready to test it out? And he's like, let's do it. And sure enough, I turned it on, and I pressed the open button, and everything worked perfectly. The CD came out, and of course, the legend of our dorm room continued. Music continued happening, and I just, it works perfectly even to this day, even not that I use it anymore, but but the point is that God's love is a practical kind of love, and that's the kind of favor he wants us to live in. And I'm not saying that God always does whatever I want, because trust me, I prayed for my junker car and it didn't get healed. But I, you know what? I do believe that God honors his word, and that when we align ourselves with his grace, we're going to have a lot of stories like this one. And I think my wife, she's got this instinct to pray for people like that way more than I do. As much as God has done miracles, I'm still kind of a skeptical. Faith is leaky fuel for me. And my wife is constantly inspiring me. And I feel like almost every day in our church, she just has faith for someone. And Carolyn,
that is true about her, by the way.
She yep. is that way. And Carolyn, I tell them about, just tell everybody about the time you came up to me with this instinct to pray for somebody in our church.
So what's interesting is, I think I want to back it up and say in Psalm 37, it says that God gives you the desires of your heart. And, you know, and I grew up as a little girl. I remember, this sounds so dumb, but I was 8 years old and I needed blue jeans and I didn't even think to ask my parents for blue jeans. I literally prayed for blue jeans. And I remember a month later, all of a sudden my drawer was full of blue jeans, you know, and so just very practical. Like I just always ran to the Lord to, you know, I wanted to go on a mission trip and I had to pay for, it with my own money. So I raised money through, you know, letters, but I literally prayed for babysitting jobs and I started getting up to 3 a day and I would babysit and babysit as a 13-year-old and raise hundreds of dollars for mission trips. You know, but I prayed for a babysitting job and I got them, you know, so that I think some of the root of this is just always trusting God for practical things. And so, I've always had the passion to pray for couples that struggle with infertility. I never struggled with infertility and I thought, God, there has been favor and ease and blessing and I've never had a miscarriage and we never struggled. In fact, I was like probably overly fertile, you know, I'm gonna laugh at that. So, I just, God has given me such a compassion. Like, I haven't had that struggle, so I want to pray for women that do have that struggle so that they can just be blessed and the fruit of the womb is blessed. And so it's always been something I've had a passion for. And, because I've observed that people that do struggle with infertility, a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them keep it quiet. They're isolated. It affects their marriage, you know, and they don't feel comfortable sharing it. And so, again, there are those, the more I talk about it, then the more people I get. So I've got a whole list of people on my phone that I'm currently right now praying for them to get pregnant. And so it's always fun. So even at Substance, we've had over 30 documented pregnancies. And these are little babies that could not, that these couples struggled with infertility for years, not just 6 months, but years of documented infertility. And now we have not just these babies, but these babies are going to be little leaders that are going to change the world. Amen. You know what I mean? So we're not just talking about a pregnancy here. So 9 years ago, I'm in a worship service and the Lord randomly puts a couple on my heart I had no idea they were struggling with infertility. And again, it's that awkward pray for them to get pregnant. Well, that's awkward. Do you know what I mean? Like when you don't know what's going on in this couple's marriage. And so I shared it with Peter and he's like, man, be careful. I don't know.
Well, I knew that they were struggling with infertility for several years. And when she got that word, I thought and it was more specific. It was like, if I pray for them, they will get pregnant and I'm supposed to tell them that. Not immediately. My skepticism was like, oh baby, you got to be careful with that. You don't want to awaken desires that, you know, I was just being suspicious. And I thought, just if the Lord is truly speaking to you, then do it. But just be careful about this kind of stuff. And she had faith. She was like, nope, let me at him. God's going to do something.
But I also think it's significant that they were at church seeking God. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
And so anyway, actually the picture that the Lord gave me was that the husband was supposed to lay hands on his wife and that she would get pregnant. And so he did. And months later, you know, we got the phone call that they were pregnant, but literally they traced the conception date to within 1 week of that prayer meeting.
Wow.
And so literally God opened her womb and they were pregnant. And so, and then she had twins after that. So like, you know, just talk about continual fertility. Then during the sermon series that we did on practical miracles that we did at our church in 2016, this is a fun story. There was this young couple in our church. They're leaders and they're in church during the service. And they literally see this other couple in church that they do not know. Total strangers. They've never met this couple before. And they each individually, these leaders in our church, felt like the Lord spoke the word baby to them and that they were supposed to go up to this total stranger couple and pray for them. And they were like, that's really awkward. We don't know this couple. Okay. But they both sensed it. So they kind of shared it with each other. So after church, these leaders went and approached them and said, you know, the Lord just put on our heart the word baby. Does that mean anything to you? Well, the couple starts crying and says that we've struggled to get pregnant. We've had several miscarriages. And, you know, then I get the report back a few months later, this couple is pregnant. Well, this is where it gets even more fun for me. So I just hear this random story and it gets reported to me and I'm like, yay, more miracle stories. I love it. I'm at our Christmas services this year and this woman comes up to me as pregnant as can be. And she's like, Carolyn, let me tell you the story. And it's this story. And little did I know I had walked with this girl through her last miscarriage and was praying with her and encouraging her and had no idea that God used another couple in our our church, and what a miracle story for them. And so it's just, to me, God's love is just, it's big, it's wide, but He wants to do the miraculous, not just for me, not just for you, but to encourage those around us and to show Him that He sees and He speaks, He cares.
So good. You know, just reading the other day from a book where he was talking about the extreme uses of grace and faith. And he said extreme grace is kind of anything goes, and extreme faith implies that we dictate the outcome. And he says faith and grace, you know, we're saved by faith, you know, through grace. Saved by grace through faith, that they're always meant to be together. And when you put them together as they're meant to be, it positions you to receive God's best for you. I feel like that's an important distinction, Pastor Peter, because I feel like that we don't dictate to God. But like Ann Graham Lotz was on recently, and she said that Eugene Peterson says when you pray God's word back to him, it's reverse thunder, which I love that. So on one hand, some people shy away because they've seen extreme maybe misuse. It's like, I've seen it done wrong, so I'm not going to do it at all.
Yeah.
But there is a premise for coming before God boldly, humbly, confidently, and saying, you promised, Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, speak to that, because still I know people are listening going, I did that, and
yeah.
I didn't get the desired
outcome. That's really good.
Well, I mean,
yeah.
Here's the deal. You can't earn the miraculous, okay? God doesn't look down and say, oh, the good things in this person's life outweigh the bad things right now, so let's bless them. And don't get me wrong, yes, character does matter to God. He's not going to give us promotions and blessings that will ultimately kill us. He's not going to give us more money if we're already currently squandering it. And he's not going to give us more candy bars if we don't currently brush our teeth, so to speak, right? And that's why Galatians 3:5, it gives us this balance. It says, does God give you his spirit or do miracles among you because you observe the law, because you're doing all the right things? Or is it just because you just place your faith in his name? It's faith, grace through faith. And I think God does miracles because of Christ, not because we're perfect. And I think when we understand that really we come before God not because of our perfection, but because of Christ's perfection, it makes you bold. And
Amen.
That's the reason why we're able to go before God and say, God, your word says this, and I just need you to move here. I think that's why we can be confident, not because we were good. And I think when we understand that's the foundation for approaching God's throne of grace, it makes you want to approach it all the time, because none of us are worthy of anything.
And don't you think the tragedy then of an unanswered prayer compelling you to back off is so significant? Because prayer changes you, it changes the landscape, and there has to be a realm of mystery, I feel like. When we don't see certain prayers answered, can we chalk it up to mystery, going, okay, I don't get that one, but I'll know. I'll see him face to face, and he will do some explaining. But in the meantime, I'm going to err on the side of faith. I mean, that's what he's inviting us to, right?
Well, ultimately, there's a million reasons why God doesn't answer every prayer, and sometimes it's our faith, other times it's perseverance. He's doing it, it's just taking time. Other times there's a million things that could be really going on. Sometimes God is working a greater good, and because we simply can't see it from God's perspective, that we get lost in our circumstantial prayers, not realizing, hey, God's up in heaven saying, okay, I know what you're asking for, but I've actually got something 10 times better. And if you could just hold off, trust that I'm at work. And a lot of times God is actually more concerned about what he's doing in us than what he's doing for us.
Okay, so think about the Israelites. Actually, they had been crying for deliverance as slaves in Egypt because the Lord said, I heard your cries, and I'm responding to your cries for deliverance. And yet when they got delivered from Egypt, all they could do was whine and complain and go, bring us back to Egypt. What are you doing? Did you bring us out here to die? It was an answered prayer.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It was after 400 years. He's like, I've heard your cries. I'm answering your prayer. But the answer didn't look like they wanted it. And we want the answer that God has to be easy. And we don't want it to involve unknown. We don't want it to have a different timeline. We don't want to have it to go around the long way.
Or to have it cost us.
Correct.
Right?
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think there's that.
That's a great word. Let's pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about upgrading your faith and really acquiring a taste for the things of God, because we lose our taste for the things of God when we feed on the stuff of the world. You know what I'm saying? You know how that is. When you drink too much soda, suddenly water doesn't taste so great anymore. Maybe it's time to fast certain things. I'm not being legalistic here. I'm just saying maybe there's things you can move off of your palate so that you can acquire a taste for the things of God. We're going to talk more about that and answered prayer on the other side. Thanks for tuning in today. We're having a great conversation with Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church. They come in studio about once a month. Today we're talking about walking in the power of God, about modern-day miracles, the fact that God still moves among his people. And in Peter's book, Broken Escalators, he outlines a few reasons from Scripture for unanswered prayer. Here are a few of them: a lack of integrity, lack of persistence, a lack of praying in accordance with God's will. Spiritual warfare, or as Peter mentioned before the break, God is working to bring about an even greater good. Let's talk, if we can, you two, about just acquiring a taste for the things of God. Because, you know, that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. I love that. But the idea is we are prone to wander. And when we do start to drift, we lose our taste. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Maybe just speak to that dynamic and to the person saying, okay, I'm there right now.
Well, you know, one of the important principles of Scripture, I think we look at certain Christians who read their Bibles a lot, and we sometimes think, oh, they're a super Christian. I wish I could be like that, but I'm just not. Or it's kind of like, I remember I was driving down the road the other day, and I saw somebody running. And, you know, you kind of want to just hate those people, those healthy people, yeah. And they eat Brussels sprouts, and you're just like, all I eat is pizza, and you just feel guilty. And I think we've all seen people that are living a lifestyle that we want, but we just think we can't get there. But I think what we misunderstand is that God actually wants to give us those desires. I love Philippians 2:13. It actually says God is at work within us. Helping, giving us really the desire to obey him, to the will and to act according to his good purpose, the Bible says. He's literally creating desires in us. And I think one of the things that we can do is we can give ourselves to Christ's Holy Spirit and allow Christ to birth in us those desires. But we hunger for that which we feed on. So, for example, okay. Right after getting the flu, actually half of our family had the flu the other day.
Oh, I saw that on the on Facebook, on the dashboard. Did it really?
Yeah,
oh,
yeah.
I'm sorry.
My daughter. Yep. That
anyway.
Happened. Yeah. You know, sometimes people vomit in the weirdest places. I'm just saying.
I'm just proud that Peter held it together. I would have freaked out.
Yeah.
I would have
Well,
been like...
and for the listeners who don't want to actually listen to this story, my daughter
had...
My daughter projectile vomited all over the car while I was driving on the interstate. And it was and as I'm wiping it off my glasses as I'm driving, I was pulling over thinking, oh, my gosh, that was something else. Well, okay. Anyway, and we won't go there. But, you know, there's that point after you've had that experience where you have to start eating because you don't want to eat when you're sick, right? Mm-hmm. You just don't want that to happen again. And yet there's that point where you're so tired you have to force yourself to eat. And eventually, when you start forcing yourself to eat, your appetite slowly comes back. And I think the same thing is true with the spiritual disciplines, is that if we're not acclimated to reading God's word, the desire is not natural. And I think at first, with any spiritual discipline, you have to kind of force yourself to do it. But then over time, you start getting an appetite for it.
It's true.
And ultimately, you start hungering for that which you feed on. And I've realized I've gone through certain seasons of my life where I didn't pick up my Bible for a month or two, which I know sounds really sad, especially coming from a pastor. But once I started force feeding, all of a sudden it gets to this point where, like, I don't feel natural if I don't read God's word. It's almost like the easiest thing in the world. It's like some of you getting up and getting your cup of coffee. You'd feel weird if you didn't get it. Well, I think sometimes you have to force feed, and then over time you hunger for that which you feed on.
Mm-hmm.
And what if the lifestyle that you're desperately wanting to live was merely just a few force feedings away?
Yeah.
What if
yeah.
you just had to
so
force
good.
Yourself to get up and work
mm-hmm.
out? Force yourself
yeah.
to read your Bible, and just in a matter of a couple weeks, all of a sudden, you're going to have an insatiable desire for the things of God.
Yeah.
I believe God has a desire to birth new desires in us all the time.
Amen.
But all we have to do is be willing to go through that force-feeding season.
Boy, that is so good. I remember which guest said this a long time ago, but he said it starts out as a drudgery, then it goes to a discipline, but then it becomes a delight.
Yes.
And you think about the person who's jogging, eating the Brussels sprouts, whom you're very jealous of. But when we start to engage in our physical healthy disciplines, there's nothing like it. You always get to a place where you go, why did I let this go? Because anything else lesser than that is a counterfeit, and you don't
True.
Feel as good. And we're made for the things of God, aren't we?
Well, and if we get stuck in that kind of woe is me mentality, actually what's funny is is dysfunctional people actually hate healthy people because, you know, they just remind us that that's not, we just can't get there, when in reality, no, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And actually, I actually believe that when we get healthy, we're actually going to get persecuted by people who feel stuck. And so we have to realize that there's that component too, is an unhealthy person always hates health when they see it. And it's easier to hate the healthy person and drag them back to pizza than it is to actually ask them, hey, can you teach me how to eat Brussels sprouts and love them?
Yeah,
you
know, that's so an excellent point, because it'll excite the jealousies in somebody else. And we got to be ready for that. Do you want to add to that, Carolyn?
No, I'm good.
Wow, that's so good. Yeah, she's back on the drop. So as we acquire the taste for the things of God, I think there's something, too, about giving God time and space to meet with us. Our tastes do change, but the thing is, we give him more opportunity then to move in our hearts and then to move through us, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so I do have something to add.
Okay, that's here.
I just always need 30 seconds.
Yeah, that's okay.
No, my thought is again, we wait for the emotions, and we feel like I'm waiting till I feel like reading my Bible. I'm waiting till I feel like going to church. I'm waiting till I feel like, I'm waiting till my kids feel like going to church. And I'm always like, no, your kids don't get an option. You don't ask them how they feel. They have to go to school every day.
Right.
They have to go to church every week. You know, so if we ask ourselves how we feel, the devil's going to always make sure we feel like crap, and we're not going to, you know, seek the Lord. And again, I think there's a fallacy about discipleship and maturity that says you always, always, always have the energy to go to church, to read your Bible, to pray. But discipleship and maturity in Christ actually means when you feel like you don't want to read your Bible, and when you don't want to pray, and you don't want to be healthy, and you don't want to confess your sins to a friend and get prayer and be vulnerable, and you feel anxious and you feel fearful, it's how quick do you run to the Lord? How quick do you run to your friends and get accountability and get growth? It's how disciplined are you to meet with the Lord, to connect with him, his word, his thoughts? And the minute you get into that, then all of a sudden, like I said, that divine exchange happens where, again, your confusion, you get clarity.
Boy, and that's maturity, really. When before he could knock you over with a feather, now it takes a little bit more because you've got your footing. It's going to take a little bit more than that to deter me from the things of God. Well, this has gone way too fast. I'm wondering if maybe one of these days we can get you in for both hours, because I think we could fill the 2 hours pretty easily. So as we get ready to wrap here, Pastor Peter, would you pray for that person who's realizing, as they've listened to both of you, that they've been feeding on the wrong thing and they've lost their taste for the things of God? Would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that apart from your Spirit of grace, we would have no healthy desires, Lord, that ultimately you're the one at work within us, helping us want to obey you and helping us do what you want.
Yeah.
I pray that you would just spark in us a faith and a self-discipline that is not natural to us to experience the miracles in our lives where we need it most. And so, Lord, whether that's somebody needing physical healing, financial healing, marital healing, Lord, I believe that you have grace to meet every single person's need. And so we take those needs, lay them in your lap, and ask you to do something amazing today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
And we start to see one miracle after another. Pastors Peter and Carolyn, thank you for your time. I know you guys have so much on your plate, so thanks for coming in to invest in our listeners.
Thank
you. Appreciate it so much. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name. Up next, we'll be talking about my book, Your Powerful Prayers. In fact, all this week, we're going to be walking through my book, Your Powerful Prayers. Coming up next for hour two, we'll be talking about how to pray through disappointment. If disappointment has made you shy away from going before God with boldness and confidence, you're not going to want to miss hour two. So don't go away. Hour two is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.